If you need a Bible, get it. And 1 John chapter 2, page 693 in the Bibles there at your the church Bibles. In this 10-week series, we are talking about, we're discussing the biblical truth from the Apostle John that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And it points to true saving faith. True saving faith. John, in 1 John 5:13, we'll get to that in several weeks. He said, I write these things to you so that you might know for sure you have eternal life. That's why God gave us this particular book. And the challenge is so many people, even in the church, right? They say the prayer, they go through repentance, they are trying to live a godly life, they're trying to read God's word and apply it to their hearts, and they just lack a really confident assurance of their faith. They lack that, I know for sure. And I don't want that for you. I want you to walk confidently in your faith. God wants you to walk confidently in your faith, so much so that he penned these words through the beloved apostle, John. In week one, we talked about how men search for meaning and purpose and happiness and joy. In fact, we made it a right in our country. All men have the right to pursue happiness according to our Constitution. Is that right? Or Declaration, one of the two, and the letter to King George, right? And so we did that, even making it a right in our country, a fundamental right to pursue happiness. All men have this right. The problem is with that, we can't really find that happiness, that lasting happiness, that joy. Might have momentary blips in our life without Christ, but we won't find any lasting happiness or joy or any of that without Christ. And so that first week, we learned what it meant to have sonship, how to be born of God. We're going to return to that a little bit today. And also to have fellowship with God. It's not enough just to name the name of Christ and that's it. That's not like a period. That is simply a comma. And then we have continuing fellowship with Him and walking with Him. And that gives us confidence, more confidence every day in our faith. Week two, we learned walking in the light is to be honest with God. Walking in the light is to be honest with other people and ultimately honest with ourselves. Until we get honest and real with what we've done wrong with our sins, and Pastor Matt said, drag them out of the darkness and into the light. Until we do that and we can be honest with ourselves, we're the first ones and the last ones that are deceived in our life most of the time. Most of the other people around you already know those things, right? And God certainly knows everything. We're the last ones to finally go, yes, that was a sin, right? And then we drag that out of the darkness, we drag that into the light, and we get forgiveness. But we also get something else. We get healing for our souls. It doesn't erase everything in the past, right? I mean, in God's court, we are forgiven and we're not held free. So sometimes there's relationships to repair and there's different things and consequences of our sin that takes place. But ultimately, we get healing that could never really take place apart from Christ and His forgiving power. And last week we connected walking in the light. John's like taking these little steps through his letter. We connected walking in the light to genuine love, godly love, agape love, and we talked about that, and we said anything short of agape is really not the love God wants for you. He's not going to settle for any of those other loves. He wants you to have agape. He wants you to have His love, the perfect love that casts out all fear. You'll be hearing more about that in chapter 4. Perfect love in all these areas. And as we walk in that, we are able to take hold of what we think is impossible, what we think is too hard to hold on to because of the pain that we have in our lives associated with putting ourselves out on such a big limb. We talked about that last week. And so if you missed any one of those messages, just flip your communication card over and say, Pastor, send me one or two or three, and we'll get that out in the mail. So you can go online and watch them or listen to them online. First John, it was written in Greek. We are exploring some of those Greek words, because John does a lot of little nuances, and we have to go back to that original language, especially in this book, to get some of that. And we learned last week how confusing the English word for love is. Remember, the word that a man uses to express his intimate love with his wife is the same exact word he uses to express his love for Ed's baked beans or a hot dog, and that's just kind of crazy. By the way, Ed Milcher makes the best baked beans I've ever had in my life, and so just a shout out to Ed. He's in the hospital. He's watching online. Hello, Ed. We're all praying for you today. And so with that confusing thing in English, we went to the Greek words. Remember the seven Greek words that have to do with love? And we discuss those, and they help us better express the feelings and the actions that we'll ultimately take as it regards to love. Just a quick review. Agape is that godly love that God has for man. It's the Christian love that Christians have for one another. And it's the love that Jesus, as expressed in Ephesians 5, has for his church. That's the highest form of love. There's no love greater than agape. And then we have storge love. Storge is the unconditional family love. Bernie storges his wife, Ellen. That's a great thing, right? And I storge Kim. It sounds like a strange word for love. I mean, honey, I storge you. So I don't know if you should say that. It doesn't have the same ring, maybe in the Greek. But philia is the next love. That's the love expressed in a deep, intimate friendship. Like if I have a couple really close friends, I mentioned Keith in Atlanta last week. I have Larry Duca, is a really fantastic friend of mine, lives in Long Beach and is a pastor of a church. He's a really a philia kind of love that we have between us, a special bond. It's not quite as profound as maybe agape, not as profound as storge, but it's still a very special friendship love. And then we have pragma. Pragma is a committed, compassionate love. And then ludus is a flirtatious, playful love, like even between, not in a romantic way, but two guys can have a ludus relationship. They're palling around. You know, they haven't quite got to maybe philia in their life or whatever, but, you know, they like to hang out and stuff. But it could be a romantic kind of a flirtatious wink across the room. It could be that as well. Then we have eros, where we get our word erotic, which is a passionate, sexual, romantic kind of love. And then you have philotia, which some commentators actually did some research on that this week, and they don't even group it in the love, because this is a self-love, proud, arrogant, boastful love of self. And if you have this, you really aren't fixated on anything else. You don't really have real love in your life. Love is always other-centered, not you-centered, and so that's kind of the opposite of those, but here we have it just so we have understanding. But now that we know the right kind of love to go after, agape, the highest form of love, John turns his attention in today's lesson and warns us about a wrong kind of love. A love that God hates, a love for the world, an agape of the world. And the problem is, there's a tension that goes along with this. This love God hates draws us into sin. If we focus in on what John is talking about, we'll be enticed and lured and entrapped, ensnared is another word. We'll be ensnared and drawn into sin and actually taken away from God, even if you're a Jesus follower. Even if you've said the prayer, even if you've read your Bible this morning, but yet you have an eye on this love that God hates, he knows that it will take your heart. It tempts you to do all kinds of evil and wickedness, and that's the rub today. That's the tension. That's the challenge. That's the thing that we're wrestling with every single day. Don't you ever wonder why you do the dumb things you do? Can I just put my hand up first? Anybody feel that way? Why in the world would I do that again? What was I thinking? We get that all the time in counseling. I have no idea why I went to lunch with her the first time. I have no idea why I'm going worrying about this all the time when God's been so faithful in my life. I have no idea why I walk around so sad when God has poured so much blessing in my life. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this and does a much better job than I could explaining this. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he said, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do." Look at this. "This I keep on doing." How many of you can relate to that? Right? That's my life. This could be on my tombstone. It just seems to get me all the time. I do the thing I don't want to do. I know the good I ought to do, but it just kind of goes out the window. Why is it that we're so drawn to the wrong thing? And more importantly, what can we do about it? Well, there is a solution. There is a solution. And we're not the only ones to struggle with this. That's why God, by the Holy Spirit, had the Apostle John write what he wrote down today. So let's look at that, starting in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He said, "Do not agape." This word is the same word. We'll get to that in a minute. "Do not love the world or anything in the world." The word "world" can be understood in several different ways. We need to talk about that for a minute to understand the context that John is using it in. It has three different meanings. This isn't a Greek thing. This isn't an English thing. This is just the world, right? That has several different meanings if you think about it. The earth is one way it's used in the Bible. The earth, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God that made the world, literally talking about our planet and all the things therein, the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them, how magnificent must God be to speak, and poof, all of this stuff comes forth. That's the essence of that. So world can mean the dirt that we are, that the building is built on, or that you play in the sand and the beach, the earth. It can also talk about mankind. In John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, he said, "For God so loved the world." It's not talking about the planet in that verse. Everybody kind of knows that, right? "For God so loved mankind. For God so loved you. For God so loved the world, the people in the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus." He didn't send that for some dirt. He sent that for people, that we could be rescued from our sin, not so that the planet could be more pretty, right? And so there's a context there that helps us understand. In today's verse, and we understand that from the rest of the uses in 1 John, particularly when we get to verse chapter 5, 1 John 5:19 said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world," the earth, mankind, no, none of those, "and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So there's another term for the world, and that is the evil presence, the powers of the darkness. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, the principles of the powers of the air, something like that. And he talks about the spiritual armor of God and how you have to have that to fight this invisible force that's at battle with us. And so we use the world in this sense, in this sense that we're talking about today in our daily conversations. We use the word "world" in the sense in everyday talk, right? How many of you have watched The Wide World of Sports on ABC? I can put my hand for that. I'm not a sports guy, I've got to be honest. You can probably look at me and tell. So that's not a separate planet of people. That's not a separate continent that we have to visit to just see that. That's a set of ideas. That's a particular purpose that a group of people kind of chase after. They have certain activities that are involved in that, and so we call it the world of sports. We have the world of politics. Anybody want to be engaged in that? That's a whole different thing. That's not a different planet. It's just kind of a subset. We say the world of finance. The world of finance. In this context, the world is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth, and it's the very opposite of what is godly and holy. Pastor Matt, I got 82%. I don't know what happened here to my my screen. We'll see. I may have to use the one above me. So the world is not the natural habitat for the Jesus follower. You ever notice that? It's not a natural environment for us. I'm a scuba diver. I don't know if all of you know that. My three boys are scuba divers. I think all of my brothers are scuba divers. It's something we all love to do. SCUBA is actually an acronym. S-C-U-B-A stands for self-contained, S-C, self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? About half of you. So that's a cool thing, right? And that gives a scuba diver the ability to go in an environment that he has no ability to survive in on his own. You can hold your breath for just so long. But my kids went diving last week on the island, and they managed to stay underwater for an hour, right? They were shallow dive and got to see a school bus that was sank in West Hampton and a vending machine and some cool stuff. And they were able to stay in an environment that isn't natural for them to stay in for an hour without any special equipment. And with the scuba equipment, they were able to stay down there and see some really cool stuff. Some fish, I guess there's no fish in that area, but all kinds of cool stuff that they were able to dive. For the believer to live in the world out of his natural environment, out of his habitat, if you will, he must have the right equipment to breathe spiritually. Because we can't live here without special equipment and thrive in our spiritual life. And the equipment that we need, I think these are in your sermon notes, you might want to take notes, make sure they are, is first of all, the Holy Spirit. You can't survive on planet Earth in this world system that we're talking about without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. Impossible. You can't do it. You have to have prayer. That's one of the offensive weapons, spiritual armor, pieces of the armor of God that God gives us. And we usually miss that one. But it's the second piece of armor, the last piece of armor that God gives us that we can't survive without. We have to have the Word of God. How many of you know you have to have the Word of God to survive, right? We have to know what God wants us to do. We got to have understanding, and His revealed will is in the Word of God. We have to have Christian fellowship. That's one we have a tendency sometimes to neglect. Well, we shouldn't do that. We should be in a small group with people that will love us enough to go, "What in the world are you doing? What's up with that decision? You know you can't have lunch with her." Whatever they need to speak into our life, we need to have some of those relationships. We need to be in a church with great teaching, not just, they just flippantly get up and say whatever is on their heart. That's not the Word of God. God's Word is you have to process and figure out and understand rightly divide and all of that. And lastly, the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony. If you don't have a testimony that you know for sure you're in the will of God, that you're in a sonship with Christ, that you've repented of your sins, that you've placed your faith in Jesus, you need one. You need one. You can't survive without those five things. You need all of those. The world is so polluted spiritually that you, Christian, can't breathe normally without this special equipment that God has given us. Not possible. Without these things, you will never, ever make it on earth. John said, "Do not love." And I want to point that out because he's saying agape. Do not agape the world. Don't have a high form of love for the world or anything in the world. Not just the world system, but nothing that's even a part of it. Don't have an agape for anything that's part of this world system of darkness. Stay away from that. So if we can't agape the world, then my obvious question that instantly pops into my head is, well, there's six other kinds of love. Can I do any of those? So that's a valid question to actually think through this morning. If we can't agape the world, can we do any of these others? Agape's out. We'll just cross that off. But what about storge, philia, pragma, all these others? Can we storge the world? Can we? An unconditional family love? Well, think about that just for 5 seconds. It sort of doesn't make sense just right off the bat. As a believer, the world really isn't our family. I talk about this in the membership class, but I said, listen, you have family, you have a wife, you have children, you have aunts and uncles and all of that. But do you realize that your church family is going to outlast your physical family in heaven? We're not going to have marriage in heaven, but we will have each other in heaven as a body. Your church family is actually going to outlast your physical family. That is a crazy thought, isn't it? But it gets more direct than this. Look, in John chapter 1, verse 12, the other John, I know it's confusing, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name," look at this, "he gave the right to become," what is this? Children of God. He talks about adoption in this passage. We're actually adopted into his family. So how can we, right, have storage love for the world as a family? That doesn't make any sense, does it? So I guess storage is out, isn't it? Well, what about philia? Maybe God left us a loophole here and we can have philia love. Let's explore that. That's a deep, intimate friendship. It's not quite as profound as agape, not quite as profound as storge, but maybe it's a lesser love, a friendship with the world. Certainly, we're supposed to be a friend to the world, aren't we? Well, James, the brother of Jesus, said this. Look at this. "You adulterous people." That's pretty strong language, right? He didn't mess around. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" What? "Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes," and what is that? "Enemy of God." That is intense, isn't it? Philia is out, isn't it? There's just no chance at all. Philia, we can philia the world. How about pragma? Maybe pragma is the answer. Committed, compassionate love. We're told Jesus was compassionate all the time. We're supposed to walk like Jesus did. We're supposed to be compassionate to the world, right? Well, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, he said, "Trust in the Lord with how much? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding," right? And then another apostle said, "Agape, love the Lord your God with half your heart, half your soul," and half. That's not Mary shaking her head. No. Oh, that's first confusion. Sorry. Let me flip it over. That's Matthew, the apostle Matthew. That's right. With how much of your heart? How much of your soul? How much of your mind? So how can we be committed and how can we have this pragma committed love with the world when we're supposed to be all in with Jesus? I think it was the Apostle Paul said, "You're in the world, but don't be of it," right? We have to have that scuba equipment on. How about ludus? Pragma's out. How about ludus love? A playful, flirtatious love. Maybe we could, flirt with the world a little. Maybe that wouldn't be so bad. Would it be right for me, married to the love of my life, Kimberly, the redhead on the keyboard, right? Isn't she beautiful? Would it be right for me, with all of that love, to have a playful, flirtatious love with another woman? A ludus love with another? How would that make her feel? A little bit like adultery, wouldn't it? Sound familiar to the other verse? If I'm committed to God, how can I have a ludus, flirtatious love with someone else, with the world? The thing that directly opposes everything he's about. I can't. Obviously, a romantic, passionate love is crazy. We can't have an erotic relationship with the world. That's nuts. And philotia is the exact love the world wants us to have, so that doesn't work either. So John says, listen, do not agape the world or anything in the world. You can't have the highest love, which means you can't have any of the others. And if anyone does love agape the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the why behind it. If we have agape for something else, we're not agape. We don't have the love of the Father. It's just not in us. It's not flowing through us. He goes on, for everything in the world. And we just want to camp out here with kind of a side note, because sometimes we get hung up on something good. Have you ever done that? We get hung up on something good. God gives us children, and then we worry and worry and worry about our children and don't trust God with our children. And that's an idol. Oh, isn't that terrible? Because sometimes I worry about my children. But I need to trust God with my children. I'm either trusting or worrying. I can't do both, right? And so good things can become idols in our heart. Our idol, our heart is a little idol factory. It can make an idol out of anything. I promise you. Our hearts can make an idol out of anything, and these are heart issues. And we're going to dive into this a little deeper in just a minute, but he says, for everything in the world, everything that's a part of the world, everything in this context, absolutely everything, everything, even good things, can rob a believer of the enjoyment of God's love and the desire to do God's will. We can dive a whole sermon into that maybe later. But everything in the world, John points out three things that drag us in. So getting back to the beginning of the message, that enticement that we feel so much, that dragging us. Why do we do the things we know we don't want to do that aren't good things? Why do we do them? And John gives us three things for everything in the world. And then he tells us three things, the cravings of the sinful man. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, it's probably sinful nature, right? How many of you see that? Several? Are you with me? Verse 16, right? If you have a New American Standard Bible, it just says flesh. But that doesn't mean our skin. That's not what that's talking about. That's not your physical body. That's the nature of who you are. Make sense? The Greek word here is sarx. That's going to be important for 1 second. It means our sinful nature. It doesn't always mean our sinful nature. Sometimes it can mean the body. It can mean the flesh. So it's a little bit confusing. So the translators had trouble with this word. And sometimes they just said flesh because that's what it literally means. But the NIV said sinful nature, but sometimes in the NIV it means the flesh, literally the body, right? The new body that we're going to get when we're resurrected is sarx. So it's kind of strange, right? And so this word we have to always read in context with what is being talked about. The context is so important when we get to this word. This includes anything that appeals to, in this context, that appeals to our inner desires. Anything that can appeal and draw our love away from God. Anything that can take any desire we have, and we're going to talk about several of those, and twist them and pervert them into something that isn't godly. God has given man all kinds of desires, and in and of themselves, they're incredibly good. In and of themselves. These desires are good are hunger, right? That makes sense. It's good to be hungry. If you didn't, you would wither away and die. Yeah, thirst, it's good to be thirsty. Then you know you're getting dehydrated. My middle son, I guess in the Navy or military, they say hydrate or die. You know, so they're always making them drink. How can you do all those long runs and not stay hydrated? So hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. They're always pushing water in them. Weariness, right? What happens if you just worked and worked and worked? You just fall over dead if you didn't get tired. So tired is actually something God has built into us. Sex is a good desire. These are not evil in and of themselves. No more than money is evil. Money is amoral. Bricks are amoral. You can take some money and you can buy a brick and you can build a hospital with it. You can take some money, you can buy a brick, and you can throw it through somebody's window. So the brick doesn't care, the money doesn't care. It's what's in our heart, what's in our sarx, what's in our sinful nature, what's in our desires that twist those things that God has made good and turns them to evil. So the apostle is telling us those cravings, those desires that were within us, within our sinful nature, The problem is there's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, sleeping, or begetting children, or just enjoying your spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. But when the flesh, when the sinful nature controls those desires, and God doesn't control them, but the sinful nature, our inner work, our inner man controls them, they become sinful lusts that consumes our life. That's the problem. That consumes our life and ultimately pushes God out. That's the problem. That's the tension. That's the rub. That's what John's talking about. The world and everything in it, appealing to our cravings, ultimately is going to consume us, and there won't be a place for God anymore. See, hunger isn't evil, but gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is sin, right? And it doesn't just cause problems in your lives. Drunkenness causes problems in everybody's life around you. It breaks all kinds of relationships and leaves a wake in its path. Rest and sleep is an incredible gift from God to get rest. In fact, our rest needs to be in Christ on the Sabbath. Jesus said, I am your rest. How is that for what we're talking about? Making him the center of all of our rest. When you go to sleep at night, say, God, thank you for the rest that Jesus is giving me today. I want to rest in Jesus as I sleep tonight. But laziness is shameful, and it's one of the seven deadly sins. It wreaks havoc in your life and destroys you when the desire comes from the world and what they want from you. It consumes your life and pushes God out. You won't even have time for God if you're lazy. Sex is God's precious gift when used within the bounds of holy matrimony that he designed it for. But when it's used at all outside of a God-ordained covenant marriage between a man and a woman as God designed it, it becomes immorality. Not because I say so. I wish it were different, but it's not up to me. Not because I say so, not because you say so, but because God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who doesn't give a rip about our political system or any of those thoughts, he said it was wrong. And it's not up to us to define it at all. He is God, and he defines that, and nobody else has the right. Otherwise, you know what that actually is? That's playing God ourself, saying, I'll make the rules. I don't think such and such is wrong. That's just trying to be God. That's the oldest sin in the book. The world appeals to normal, God-given appetites and tempts you to satisfy them in forbidden ways that are not at all the way God designed them to be satisfied. And the lust of the flesh is an ugly, ugly, ugly list. The Apostle Paul gives us that list in Galatians chapter 5. He said, the acts of the sinful nature, same word, sarx, the flesh, are obvious. Everybody knows this. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, anything short of agape, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, look how strong this language is, that those who live like this, what? Don't deceive yourselves. You want to live like that, he'll let you. But you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not. It's ugly. Listen, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my desires that battle within me, right? My sinful nature, those cravings that the world appeals to. The flesh, the sarks, the sinful nature counts for nothing, the Apostle John said. Put no confidence in the flesh. Don't walk by those desires. It will feel right in the moment. It will seem okay. I love her. All of those things will come into mind, but walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We don't act according to the desires when they're contrary to what God, how God wants us to live. The apostle in Romans 13 said, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't even think about how to gratify the sinful nature, the sarks, the flesh, those cravings. Put that off. Let God fill all of that up. See, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what's He do? He adds all these other things to us. He'll take care of all of that. We just have to clothe ourselves with Him. We have to seek first His kingdom. John the Apostle goes on, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, we've covered that one, and the lust of his eyes. We'll spend just a second here. These are the appetites of our eyes, and John separates these two things. One is pulling us from the inside. One is pulling us from the outside. We see something, that new Tesla. Oh, that's so cool. We see that boat. My wife's weakness is boat stuff, and mine might be airplanes and fancy eye stuff and all of that. We see something we didn't even know it existed. We see it and we go, oh, we have to have one of those. We see her or him and we go, wow, and our eyes pop out. The eyes are the gateway into the mind. Basically, the lust of the eyes is the desire to possess what we see or to have those things that have incredible visual appeal. And don't you know that the world, the satanic system of evil that's fighting against all things God and all things holy, it knows how to get the shine on whatever that is, that luster, that sparkling red juice that's in that cup that just pulls you to have another glass of wine. It involves coveting money, possessions, and other physical things that are not at all from God. And William Shakespeare, borrowing from him, he said, all that glitters is not gold. Even though it's sparkly and shiny and, oh, it looks so incredible, you chase after it and it's going to be empty unless it's Jesus. The Apostle Paul, John goes on to the next thing. We got the first two and the third one is, and the boasting of what he has and does. This denotes the boastful, arrogant person boisterously gloating over what he has and does, desperately trying to impress people with his own importance. How he looks is so important, he'll buy cars and houses and appliances and wardrobes and vacations that he cannot afford to impress people he doesn't even know. He'll do that just to be more boisterous. Pride is the deadliest of all sin, the root of all evil, the beginning of the very fall of man, the chief of the seven deadly sins, pride. John goes on, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, look at this, comes not from the Father. Oh, come on, don't miss this, right? Those things don't come from God. Oh, but she's so beautiful. And he, you know, the coincidence of me coming together. Listen, there was Jonah went down to the dock to run away from God. And guess what? There was a boat going the opposite direction. It must have been the Lord. Come on. We could play mind games all the time with silly things that happen and go, it must have been Jesus. I'm so unhappy in my marriage. I'm hungry and there's a whole big pizza right there, right? And we just go in. But it's not from the Father. And we know it. We're not stupid. We know it. But look at this. It's from the world. Same context. It's from this world system of evil, darkness that lures us in because they hate everything God, they hate everything holy, they hate everything pure. The apostle goes on, for the world and its desires pass away. They don't last. They say they do. They promise the world. They say they'll bring you happiness. They might even bring a little bit of happiness for a moment in your life, but they will pass away. They will not last. But the man who does the will of God, look at that. What a contrast. Lives forever. What an incredible contrast. The lust of your heart, the lust of your eyes, and your pride are the perfect storm. Do you remember the perfect storm we had years ago? The perfect storm. You've probably seen the movie. These three things coming together create the perfect storm to lead you to agape the world, not God. These three things, the lust of your eyes, the lust of your heart, the desires within you, and the pride of life will lead you to love the world, not God. The only way to walk in the light and to live for what passes, never passes away, but live for what lives forever is to agape God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then He'll add all the other things you need in life. He'll take care. We don't have to, same context of that scripture, we don't have to worry about tomorrow, for today has another worry of its own. He'll supply all of your needs in Christ. We seek first His kingdom. We boast in Him, not ourselves. There's no boasting in me. He gave me the ability to talk. He gave me the ability to think. He gave me the ability to work. It's all Jesus. There's no boasting in me. So how do we apply this to our heart? Just to be really clear. Listen, we're going to sing a song. Kim's coming in just a moment. And it's, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's what we've learned today. We have a choice. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, or we can fix our eyes on the world. Make sense? We can bounce our eyes, but where's our gaze? It's not on Jesus, is it? If we're looking at Jesus and something catches our attention, right? And that happens. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we bounce off of them and look at the world. We have problems because it's so shiny. It glistens so nicely. It's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. He's so beautiful. Whatever it is, oh, it knows how to pull you in. It knows how to pull you in. But I want to return to Romans 13. Whatever analogy you need in your mind to get this down, keep your eyes on Jesus. What about the Apostle Peter before we get back to Romans? What about the Apostle Peter who was walking on the water and beginning to sink? What was he looking at? It says he noticed the wind and the waves around him, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." He got into trouble when he began to notice the stuff around him instead of keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus doesn't always look shiny. Sometimes he's hanging on a cross, right, in our mind, and we think, oh, he asked us to go somewhere like Nineveh to tell him to repent, and we go, oh, let me go to Tarshish instead. The boat's going that direction. We think we can run away, and we can't. Sometimes it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're praying intensely. We wake up and our niece has passed away. So sometimes following Jesus doesn't have the luster of the world. I'll give you that. I understand that. I get that. But He'll never let you down. That's the difference. He lives forever. The world passes away. It looks shiny. It's just the opposite of what we think. But going back to the Apostle Paul, he said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the righteousness of Christ on. Don't think about how to gratify all that other stuff. Just keep your eyes firmly fixed on Him, and He'll see you through. Father, we come before You today in Jesus' name, boldly proclaiming the Word of God. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you to help us keep our eyes on Jesus. That, Lord, we live in a world that is our flesh is drawn to. We live in a world, God, where they know just the right thing to say to capture our attention on some advertisement somewhere. Lord, we drive down the interstate and we see a billboard advertising Foxy Den or something dumb, God. And Lord, it just grabs us and lures us away like a hook. Lord, the imagery in James, God, is like a hook dragging us, enticing us, pulling us toward it. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ and keep our eyes on Jesus during those moments of our life, we're chumps. But God, greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. Same context, the world system, all the darkness and forces of evil that live and prowl around in the world coming against me at one time, all of them, forgetting everything else and coming against me or coming against you. Lord, all of them at once, greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. And God, we come before you today praising you and thanking you that you are strong enough to carry us through. You're strong enough, Lord, where we do not have to sin. When we do sin, Lord, as we said last week, we have a mediator. We have a Savior. 2 weeks ago, Lord, where we can pray and confess our sin, and you are faithful and so just to forgive us of our sin and purify us, God, from all unrighteousness. And God, we praise you for that. And it's by the blood of Jesus, and only by the blood of Jesus, that we can have that incredible reconciliation. So thank you, Jesus. And if there's somebody watching online or in this place today that hasn't made Jesus their Lord and Savior, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help them make their calling and election sure. They have to choose between the world or Jesus. And they need to do that today. Lord, they might not wake up as Crystal, the 33-year-old Tammy's niece, didn't wake up today, God. We have no assurance whatsoever of tomorrow. God, today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells you not to put that off one moment. Father, in Jesus' name, may calling an election sure, grant the gift of faith, pour out your blessing and your spirit, and let the testimony be on their hearts and minds, and what is being spoken is the truth of Almighty God. And draw them to repentance. Give them the gift of repentance, letting them see themselves in truth. And for the mature believer, Lord, help them keep their eyes on Jesus. Let the things of this world grow strangely dim. Let us see the truth of the two options that are constantly before us. And Lord, let us choose Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen, Kim.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Stay in a spirit of prayer as we
look
sing.
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim.
Listen to this.
In the light of his glory and grace, oh, turn your eyes upon.
Song, Lord. Help us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And God will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close the service today, I want to have a really cool offering moment with you. We have two iPads up here that were bought out of the mission money that you guys give. And it's going to Soundview Pregnancy Center. They have upgraded their check-in process because so many people are all cool in tech, and it allows them to have a little video, I think, of the gospel and different things to help that process go smooth. And they're opening a new office, and so we went ahead and bought that one out of those mission funds. And this was one of their needs on their list, and so we're going to be giving. They came in yesterday, and so I just want you. We're going to be hearing more about Soundview Pregnancy Center. It's a Christian alternative to Planned Parenthood. They're all about saving the baby. Adoption is certainly an option, but they're all about. They present the gospel. One of the people that attend here, Stacy, is learning to be a biblical counselor. And she works there as a counselor at Soundview. So it's going to be our privilege to give these to them. And you are doing that. Not we. You are, right? And it's going to help save some babies from abortion. So we praise God for that, right? With that crazy abortion bill. So give God praise. Amen. Listen, I want to just pray for our offering today. But I want to pray over these iPads that God would use them. God, we just lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, we hate abortion. God, we love the people, but God, the sin of abortion, of killing something you created, God, a child, is just reprehensible. I can't even begin to fathom it. And God, I lift these iPads up. They're such a small little thing in the grand scheme of things. But God, it's going to help this Soundview Pregnancy Center do your work on earth, God, of saving some children. So God, we lift them up. We pray for these iPads, that every woman who touches these, that God, they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Lord, the power of God would flow into them, and Lord, cause them to see Christ, cause them to see other options, and Lord, that you would shine through and let your love come over each one, Lord, that ever holds one of these iPads. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bless Soundview. As we, Lord, take them on as a ministry partner in our community, God, we want to be a huge encouragement to them. This is heavy on Kim and I's heart. And Lord, I know that our church will respond in amazing ways. And God, we just pour this out to you as an offering this morning. And God, thank you for it. Would you bless the offering that's coming in? Would you bless it in the people that are giving it, Lord, and also in the treasury of the church, so we can do so much more than a couple of iPads, Lord. And we pray for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as you leave today, the ushers are going to be out there as usual. And be praying for Soundview. Be praying for Tammy. And God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Praise the Lord.